Good morning, how are you? Good. Happy New Year. Been a good year so far? Standing here on January the 6th, looking out over the coming year, 2013, I believe that God wants every individual here to go somewhere. To go somewhere this year. And the question is whether or not we will go where God wants us to go. We're going to talk about a story from the Old Testament here in a little bit where God wanted the people to go to a specific place. But today what I'm talking about is God wants us to go to a place of obedience. God wants us to go to a place of repentance. God wants us to go to a place of faith and trust. God wants us to go to a place of joy and blessing. If you're familiar with some of the sort of old-fashioned Christian lingo, God wants us to go to a place of renewal and revival. Obedience, repentance, faith, trust, joy, and blessing. Maybe this year, in 2013, God wants you to be more radical in your obedience than ever before. Maybe God wants you and I to repent of sins that we've never been able to get a handle on before. Maybe God wants us to trust Him more seriously than before. Maybe this year will be your most joyful, most blessed of your entire life. Now, this doesn't mean that there aren't some lessons that need to be learned. In fact, there may very well be some very hard lessons to learn this year. But even in suffering, there can be great joy. And just because we're suffering doesn't mean that we're not headed in the right direction. When we are headed in the right direction, when we are following the Lord, the joy is deeper when the times are good, and the joy doesn't leave when the times are hard. So this morning we're going to take a look at a story from the Bible in Numbers 14. Numbers 14. God wanted Israel to get going and head in a certain direction, but they didn't want to go. There are five very important lessons that we can learn. So we're finding that passage. I want to give you a little bit of background that'll kind of be necessary to sort of rein this story in our understanding. In the book of Exodus, God miraculously delivers the Jews from slavery. And then after they leave Egypt, they go to the Mount Sinai, and there God enters into a covenant with them. And this covenant clearly states that God will be their God, and they will be His people. And then God sends them on their way to experience their inheritance, to receive the benefits of this covenant. They were to enter the Canaan land. They were to enter the Promised Land. They were to move, listen to this carefully, they were to move toward God and toward the fulfillment of God's promises to them. That's where they were to go. But when they got to the Jordan River at a place not named in our chapter, but nevertheless we know from other places in the Scripture, the place called Kadesh Barnea, when they got there, they were ready to enter the land, but nevertheless they balked. They refused to go in. The reason that they wouldn't go in actually begins in Numbers chapter 13. But by the way, maybe I should back up a little bit more. Starting in Numbers 10 or 11, the people start to complain. And that made the soil of their hearts ripe for disobedience. But nevertheless, starting there in chapter 13, 10 out of the 12 spies that had gone on a reconnaissance mission for 40 days in Canaan land, 10 of them came back with an evil report, with a bad report. They scared the people with stories about the strong armies and the defenses of the cities, and they scared the people into disobeying God. Numbers 14 is the story of that rebellion. Numbers 14 tells us that story. Now, each one of my sermon points this morning has to do with backsliding. So in some sense, it is a warning passage. It is a warning message. But it also should be, you can kind of turn every negative point into a positive point, because we should be moving in the right direction. We should be following God. We should be obeying, repenting, believing, trusting, experiencing joy and blessing. And if you're not, you can move in the right direction. But basically, the definition of backsliding is if we're not going in the direction God wants us to go, we are backsliding. There is no neutral middle ground. You can't really, in spiritual life, you can't really stand still. You need to be moving in obedience, moving toward faith. Otherwise, we are in reverse, going in the wrong direction. Now, let's take a look at Numbers chapter 14. We're going to read most of the chapter through the message today, but I'm going to kind of pause along the way to give you the points of the message. A few places where we'll skip over a couple of verses. It is a lengthy chapter. But nevertheless, Numbers chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land? To fall by the sword. Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Number one, the insanity of backsliding. The insanity of backsliding. Or you might want to mentally write it down as this: backsliding is insane. It really is. Now, first of all, we need to realize that for the nation of Israel at this time in their history, for them, in their limited perspective, it temporarily made perfect sense to go back to Egypt. But why? In reality, it was insane to go back to Egypt. Think about it. Israel, as a nation, was the worst thing that ever happened to Egypt. God delivered them from slavery from Egypt by the process of 10 agonizing plagues. These plagues included everything from hailstorms that destroyed crops and cows to darkness and death. The river Nile turned to blood. The death included the death of the firstborn son in every household. Not one home was left untouched. Not one family. And then when Israel finally did leave, foolishly, Pharaoh gathered the army of Egypt and pursued after them, hell-bent on capturing them back. And in the process, God drowned Pharaoh and the entire army. So, Israel was responsible for death, destruction, starvation, mayhem in Egypt. And not only that, their divine Pharaoh and his divine heir to the throne are both dead. What kind of welcome do you think they're going to get when they go back to Egypt? This is insane. It's not going to work. But here's what I think happened. They forgot the chains. They forgot the bondage. They forgot the labor, the tears, the sweat, the blood. They forgot all the difficulty and sorrow, and what they remembered was the menu. Really. In Numbers chapter 11, they begin to complain about the manna. It's too bland. It's the same day after day after day. And they mention in the process the menu that they had in Egypt. And here's the things that they specifically, this is what they come to mind, comes to their mind. They mention the fish that they got for free, which I assume means that they caught them in the river and they got them for free. And they also mentioned the vegetables that they could grow in their gardens. They forgot the hard labor, and they remembered the menu. And folks, that's exactly what sin does to us. There is a payoff to sin, by the way. There is. There are, the Bible even calls it the pleasures of sin. There's sometimes an emotional payoff. It brings sometimes good feelings to tell somebody off. If you don't believe me, when's the last time you told somebody off, even if they weren't there? Right? Made you feel a lot better, didn't it? Yeah. There's a payoff. There's good feelings that come with that. There may be feelings of security that come with a certain amount of materialism, feelings of excitement that go with lust. We may experience even a certain payoff to whining and complaining. It maybe gets us some kind of attention that we are hungering for. But we forget that these payoffs come with heavy interest. Sin has its payoff, but it comes with chains. And listen to me carefully. In a culture that idolizes freedom and autonomy and being the captain of your own destiny, it is important for us to remember that sin comes with its own price tag. Not following God this year comes with a price tag. Not obeying Him, not moving towards Him, not growing as a Christian, that comes with a price tag this year. For example, if we indulge in self-pity, we will eventually hate ourselves. If we find ourselves in certain sinful habits, we will become out of control. We won't know where to turn. We hurt those that we love with our sharp and harsh words when we let anger get in control of us. The payoff of sin is never worth it. There is insanity to backsliding. We remember the menu. We remember the payoff. We forget the chains. We remember the temporary pleasures of sin, and we forget the lifelong consequences. Now, next in the story, Moses and Aaron, they are appalled at this potential rebellion of the people. They can't believe what they are hearing. They are concerned. They are upset. They fall on their faces. And then Joshua and Caleb stand up and appeal to the nation to repent of their sins and go where God is calling them. So this is beginning in verse number, I believe, number 5. Yes. Numbers 14, beginning in verse number 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land. So remember I said that there were 10 spies who brought an evil report. Joshua and Caleb, however, brought an accurate report filled with faith. They were among those who had spied out the land. They tore their clothes, verse number 7, and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting for all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me? In spite of the signs that I have done among them, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." Number 2. The roots of backsliding. The roots of backsliding. Joshua and Caleb stand up to this rebellious nation, and they really do get it right. They carefully diagnose the roots of this national backsliding. They show exactly why the people have put it in reverse and are heading away from God and the promises of God. First of all, one of the roots of backsliding is just disobedience. The people are being stubborn. They are like the toddler who is sitting down on the outside, but he's standing up on the inside. They're just being childish and stubborn. They don't want anybody telling me what to do. And if that's you this morning, you're not headed towards God. If that's me, I'm not headed towards God. I'm headed away from God. Another root of backsliding is fear. The people were afraid of what was before them. It was so clear there. Joshua or Caleb or both of them together say, do not rebel against the Lord. In verse number 9, that's the disobedience. And then, do not fear the people of the land. Do not fear them. And again at the end of the verse, do not fear them. They were afraid of the unknown. They were afraid of going forward. And they didn't like what they did know about the land. But most of all, they were afraid of putting on their battle armor and heading into real battles with the Canaanite people. And sometimes we're afraid of where God wants us to go as well. There may be some things about 2013 you're not too sure about. And you will have an opportunity at those moments of fear to either turn and go away from God or continue to move towards Him. Fear will cause us to backslide, perhaps more often than we realize. Sometimes we're afraid of the changes that will require of us to continue to follow the Lord. We're afraid of the unknown. By the way, some of us, we're afraid of change just sort of in general. You know, it makes us uncomfortable. It's just personality types or whatever. But you know, the question is are we willing to let God change us? Or will we grow bitter resisting Him? Perhaps we are afraid of the spiritual battle. We're afraid of sort of putting on the spiritual armor and dealing with things that perhaps have plagued us for many years. We're afraid of the opposition that it may bring into our lives. But if we will continue to move forward, if we will go where the Lord wants to lead us this year, if we will obey, repent, follow, believe, if we will do those things that God calls us to do, my friends, we will find out exactly what the Israelite nation found once they did invade the land 40 years later, as we'll find out, is that the primary soldier on this battlefield is God. And He wins. He wins. And so when we are fighting on His side, we have nothing to be afraid of. But third, and primarily, the taproot of backsliding is unbelief. The taproot of backsliding is unbelief. So look with me at verse number 11 again. The Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me, and how long will they not believe in me, in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? They did not really trust God yet. In spite of all the signs that God had done in the plagues at Egypt, they didn't really trust God. The taproot of any backsliding that we do is also unbelief. If we do not trust God, we won't follow Him, obey Him, or we won't risk anything for Him. Life is too scary if we don't trust God. So let me see if I can kind of illustrate this for us. Just imagine that perhaps you have just had a knockdown, drag-out argument with somebody. Okay, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your parent, maybe it's your child. Just had somebody at school, somebody at work. A friendship feels like, you know, this is over. Relationship is done. You've had a bad argument. You don't want to go back and apologize. There's all kinds of roots to not apologizing. And one of them is a certain amount of stubbornness. You just don't want to be the first one to apologize, right? You know, disobedience, rebellion, like the Israelites. Another reason that we wouldn't want to apologize would be perhaps fear. We know that if we go back and apologize to that person, we are making ourselves vulnerable to further hurt. They may use it against us. They may not forgive us. They may just use that to dig deeper and hurt worse. But the taproot of that is unbelief. The taproot of that sort of desire to not reconcile, and you could apply this to any area of obedience to the Lord, would simply be that we don't believe that God can handle the situation. We don't believe that He can also convict them. I don't know how many times I've gone back to apologize to somebody, and lo and behold, they're meeting me halfway. It's not always true, but sometimes they do. It's because God has actually been convicting them on the other side of the situation, just like He's been convicting me. But before we get there, we may not believe that God is big enough to convict them as well. We don't believe that God can really change them. We don't believe that God is interested in us and our hurts and the relationship and the whole situation. If we do not believe that God is big enough and good enough to handle life, then we will continuously struggle with backsliding. We will continuously struggle with disobedience. We won't grow as a Christian. We won't experience consistent victory over sin. We will not have deep and abiding joy in the Lord. Just without that bedrock of faith, truly believing that God, who's big enough to save our souls, is also big enough to arrange our lives, my friends, we won't be moving forward with God. The taproot of backsliding is unbelief. Now let me explain number three, the first sign of backsliding. The first sign of backsliding. Really, we have to go back to verses 1 and 2 to see it. This is the first warning sign of backsliding in Numbers 14, 1 and 2. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness." Grumbling is the first sign of backsliding. Whenever we whine, whenever we complain, when we find ourselves grumbling, "Why do I have to put up with? Why does he or why does she have to be so?" And when we find ourselves saying things like, "This will just never change," we are expressing our discontent with the way that God has arranged the world. We're basically saying that God does not have all the bases covered. I don't know about you, but this passage puts grumbling in a different light. Because it is the first sign of backsliding, which is very serious. We're going to see the consequences in a minute of their backsliding. 40 years serious. Life and death serious. And the first sign of backsliding is grumbling and complaining. And you and I all know how easy it is to grumble and complain. How much did you grumble in 2012? And how much faith are we going to have for 2013? Grumbling is the first sign of backsliding because it's the first sign of unbelief, of not really believing that God's got it under control. And now, the story takes on a very interesting twist. Joshua and Caleb, they take their stand with the people. They stand up and they say, "Hey, obey the Lord. Change your direction." But Moses takes his stand with God. In a wonderful example of intercessory prayer, he asks that God will spare them from judgment. God had just said in verse number 12, "I'm going to wipe them out. They are going to perish. And I'm going to start again with you, Moses." And then, I'm just going to summarize here. Starting in verse number 13, Moses prays. He cries out to them. He says, "Forgive them as you have always forgiven them. All these many times you've already forgiven them." He prays and says, "So that the Egyptians and the Canaanites won't believe that you were powerless to bring them into the land, then spare them. And just because you are a God who entered into covenant with them, you made promises to them, would you not spare them?" And then we see God's gracious response. He spares the people, and yet at the same time, there are consequences to their sins. In other words, God's grace nor God's judgment exist in a vacuum. God extends grace to people, but He still disciplines His people. So look with me at verse number 20. "So the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers, and none of those that despise me shall see it. Skip down to verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, As I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness. Remember when they said it would be better for us to go back to Egypt, or it would be better for us to die in the wilderness? Well, they're going to die in the wilderness. Verse 29, Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and of all your number listed in the census, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and your children shall suffer for your faithfulness, for your faithlessness, until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. Look at verse number 36. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing up a bad report about the land, the men who brought up a bad report of the land died by the plague before the Lord. The consequences of backsliding. Number four, the consequences of backsliding. For some, the consequences were immediate death for those 10 evil spies. For the rest of the nation, 20 years old and older, however, the consequences were still death. It was just delayed. Some of them probably wished that they had died with the 10. Wandering around year after year, decade after decade in the wilderness. But perhaps most sadly, verse 33 so clearly says that the children will suffer for your faithlessness. There are always consequences for backsliding, always consequences for moving the wrong direction, for fleeing from God instead of following God, consequences for disobedience, and they don't just affect us. They don't just affect us. Essentially, in the rest of the chapter, what happens is the nation of Israel realizes what they've done and how terrible it is. They hear the 40-year sentence of hard wandering, and they decide, hey, we better straighten up and fly right. And they decide that they will enter the land after all, but they do so without really repenting of their sins, and they do so in disobedience because, although we didn't read it, God told them to turn around and head towards the wilderness near the Red Sea. And they didn't do it. They went up in again. They were defeated by an army. The results were disastrous. But the most amazing part of this entire story comes actually in chapter 15. So look at Numbers 15, verses 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, When you come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving you. And then he goes on from there. Number 5, God's grace to backsliders. God's grace to backsliders. First of all, God's grace is demonstrated just in the fact that He is still speaking to the people. This is absolutely amazing. If it would have been me, I wouldn't have talked to these people for a year. Maybe for 40 years. I would be done with them for at least a while. But God is still talking. He is still making His will known. And the first thing that He does is repeat the promise that the nation of Israel will enter the land. When you come into the land. Now, of course, He's talking to part of the nation at this point, isn't He? Because part of the nation is not coming into the land. Those 20 years old and older will not be there. But God, by His providence and by His grace, is looking forward 40 years so that the oldest person in this nation, well, there'll be Joshua and Caleb, but besides them, will be 60 years old, leading and marching in to lead this congregation of people into the land that God has promised. The nation of Israel will inherit the land. And you know what that means for us? Listen to me. If you are sitting here listening to this sermon today and the Spirit of God is tugging at your heart, convicting you and moving you and impressing upon you the need to move towards God and move towards obedience and move towards faith and towards repentance, then the Lord is ministering. The Lord is speaking. He still grabs our hearts, right? Through His Word, He grabs us. He's not given up on us. And then, if you're sitting here listening to this sermon and the Spirit of God is working on you, no matter where you're at now, you can move towards God. You can be an absolute pagan, and there's plenty of room for you to turn around and move towards God. You could be walking with God for the better part of a century. And there's still room for you to move towards God. That is God's grace. He gives us space to move towards His promises. That is amazing grace. The ultimate expression, of course, of God's grace to backsliders is the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for our disobedience, our unrepentance, and our unbelief. And He rose again to give us the power not to backslide, but to follow and obey Him. If you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have never followed Him, if you have never come to Him, then I would say to you this, that today is the day. Believe on Him. Trust in Him today for the forgiveness of your sins. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus for 50 years for your salvation, and nevertheless you somehow find yourself backsliding, not growing, not moving, not obeying, not repenting, then I would say to you today, turn your heart towards the cross and see there the amazing grace of God to us backsliders. God's got somewhere for you to go in 2013, every individual one of us. The question is, will we or will we not follow Him? Would you bow with me for prayer? I want you to take a few moments to kind of evaluate your life for a moment. Where are you? And where are you going? Where are you? And where are you going? Have you been obeying, repenting of sin regularly? Have you been following the Lord, trusting Him? Or have fear and stubbornness and unbelief paralyzed your walk with God? Where are you? We're not a very big crowd. But I do know enough to know this, that it would be a miracle if all of us were passionately pursuing God this morning. Where are you? Are there some areas where you need to turn and move towards God? Where are you headed this year? Will this year be another year of backsliding, or will it be a year of faith, trust, belief, repentance, obedience, joy, and blessing? Move towards God this year, I say. God says, move towards the Lord. Let me lead us in prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning and we just acknowledge that we've got a long way to go. No matter where we're at, we've got a long way to go. And help us, Lord God, to move towards You more than ever before this year. Help us to follow after You, love You, obey You, believe You. May it be true of me. May it be true of my congregation. May it be true of Community Bible Church. Oh, Lord, thank You for this challenge, and may we take it up and follow You in it this day. In Jesus' name.